Well, we need to talk about leadership, don't we? Our Christian culture is all over the place on what it means to be a leader in the church. Some leaders could only be described as weak-willed wusses who won't stand up and fight for the truth. They just step back and let any ideology that wants to enter the church. On the other side, some leaders are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're totally in it for themselves. Maybe it's women, maybe it's money, maybe it's power, but they use the position at the front to scoop up the things of this world for themselves. And there's some people who, because of these bad examples of leadership, pull back from any kind of spiritual oversight. Perhaps they watch their favourite preacher on YouTube rather than having leaders who can challenge them in their personal life. Is there any hope? Well, as ever, when things start to fall apart, the Bible is where we stand. Maybe your experience has been woolly bishops or overbearing cult leaders or the vagueness of solo Christianity. But let's look at what the Bible actually has to say about elders, the leaders in the church. In this passage, we've got 10 things an elder is and 10 things an elder is not. So I think that makes about 20 points. So I hope you've not got anything planned this evening. But 10 things that we learn about what elders are and what elders aren't in this passage. The first thing is this: elders are biblical, not man-made. Peter starts this passage by saying to the elders among you. He assumes in every church there are elders. Now, the word elders literally just means old man, but it was used by the Jews to signify a leader in the community and then later in the synagogue, and this was copied over to the church, and it was the word used to describe those who were leaders in the church. In our church, we have four elders. We have Peter, Simon, Russ, and myself. And that's not a position we kind of dreamed up because it sounded like a good idea. It's something that's from the Bible. It's the leadership position described in the Bible. Other people may push a variety of positions: archdeacon, church warden, cardinal, pope, bishop, archbishop, superintendent, president of conference, worship leader, Instagram Christian influencer. None of those are from the Bible, but an elder is. So having elders is not an option. Understandably, our culture has got very anti-authority, and given the abuses of power within the church, it could be tempting to remove any idea of leadership. But the Bible does assume that every church has elders and that every Christian is in a church. After preaching the gospel around Asia, Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps and went back and made sure that there were elders for each of the groups of Christians in every place that they preached the gospel. To be a Christian, you've got to be in a church. To be in a church, you need to have biblical leadership. To have biblical leadership, you need to have elders. Elders are biblical and not man-made. Second, elders are plural, not singular. If you can remember back to your grammar days, plural means more than one, and singular obviously means one alone. Notice he doesn't say to the elder among you. He says to the elders. Now that could just be the case for the people he's writing to. But actually, whenever the Bible talks about leadership of a church, it always talks about elders in the plural. So Titus, for example, is sent to the newly converted Crete with the job to appoint elders in every town. So plural elders in every town. Presumably, there's only going to be one church per town. They didn't have a mass revival. So each church is having multiple elders. And that's why we have multiple elders. This is practical wisdom, isn't it? If one is ill, another can fill his place. If one is weak in one area, the other might be strong. And there's no superior head elder. Of course, the Bible does mention that some elders will labour in preaching and teaching, which is the Bible's way of saying someone who doesn't have a secular job to give themselves to the work of eldership full-time, as it were, in a paid way. But that doesn't mean there's some greater status. There are occasions where, for a short period, a single elder may happen, perhaps a sudden death or a retirement, but this should be changed as quickly as possible. Elders should be plural, not singular. Thirdly, elders are equal in office to Peter, not beneath him. Some of you will be aware that in the Catholic Church, it's believed that the Pope is the head of the church. And where they claim to get this from is that Peter was a bishop in Rome, and was given authority over the whole church. And that was passed down from pope to pope, generation after generation. Well, as I read the whole of verse 1, ask yourself, does it sound like Peter is saying he's better than the people he's writing to? Or does it say that they are basically the same? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. In what way is he claiming to be the same as every other elder? Well, he's saying he's the same in office, in job. He's saying, not I as your pope and overseer. He's saying, as a fellow elder, someone who does the same thing as you. Peter's office in the church is the same as the elder of any church. Now, the difference between Peter and the elders he's writing to is what he's witnessed. He mentions his other qualification, that he is a witness of Christ's suffering. Now, that does make Peter different to any of us. By the way, I'm talking about the Apostle Peter, not our Peter, in case that gets confusing. But he's an apostle. Apostles were special because they could write the Bible as they'd witnessed Christ's life. They had the Holy Spirit inspiring their writings. There can't be any more apostles because there aren't any other witnesses to the sufferings and life of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, if anyone claims their words are as authoritative as Peter's were, they would be wrong. Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings. He is one of the only people appointed to write God's word. If you were here this morning, you'll know that Paul was another of those. Nevertheless, in terms of position in the church, Peter's position was just an elder. There's no hierarchy above elders, no presbyteries, bishops, superintendents, popes, cardinals, whatever it may be. The one position of spiritual leadership in the church is elder. Peter was a unique elder in that he was also a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and that isn't true of any elder today, but the office is the same. So elders are the only position of spiritual leadership, and of course we have deacons for practical leadership. In office, elders are equal to Peter, not beneath some representative of Peter wearing a fancy hat and being in a fancy church. Elders are equals in office to Peter, not beneath him. Fourth, elders are under shepherds, not owners. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Who does the flock belong to here? Is the flock in charge of itself? No. Are the deacons in charge of the flock? No. The pastor? No. The elders? No. The Archbishop of Canterbury? No. The one who owns the flock is God. It is God's flock. In verse 4, Jesus is described as the chief shepherd. Now, of course, every church says that Jesus is the head of the church, but what kind of head is he? King Charles is technically the head of our country, but really he just reads speeches that are prepared for him by the government. He's not really got any power. And many churches are like that. They say, Jesus is the head of the church, and here Jesus is exactly what we'd like you to say. Peter wants elders to realise it isn't your flock, it's God's flock, and you are to shepherd it in the way that he would shepherd. Too often churches prioritise a human's point of view, whether it's what the biggest opinion is amongst the congregation, or whether it's one overbearing leader, or whether it's some distant church official, or what the culture is saying. But the chief shepherd should have the final say over what happens to his flock. Now, of course, Jesus isn't going to turn up to our members' meetings and our elders' meetings, but that doesn't mean his will isn't being put into practice. Gordon was telling me the other day, I don't think Gordon's there, but he was telling me that now that he's moved to a new farm, he's got to kind of relearn what the owner of the farm likes to be done. He's got to make sure that he farms in the way that the person who owns the farm would have him do. And that's the way it's to be for an under-shepherd. The chief shepherd, God, sets the agenda. And the under-shepherd must care for the sheep and watch over them as if Jesus himself was here, watching over their needs, watching over their doctrine. While Jesus is not there, elders are to keep watch for things that might harm the flock. It would be a bit confusing, but I'm tempted to put on our church website that Peter, Simon, Russ and I are assistant pastors and Jesus is the senior pastor. And it would be very confusing, so we can't really do that. But if we're doing our job right, that's how it should feel. Now, no elder is, of course, a replacement for Jesus. We're going to get things wrong. We aren't able to solve every problem. We don't have the infinite time that Jesus has. And we always feel like there's a thousand more things to do than we have time to. But there should be a true difference between elders who are under shepherds and elders who think they are the boss. Elders are under shepherds, not owners. Fifthly, elders are willing, not compelled. He carries on in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Absolutely no one should be forced to serve in eldership. You'll remember that when we were appointing Russ, we told you there was a man considering the position, if you were in the church members' meetings, but we kept private who he was while he considered and thought this through, because we wanted Russ to be able to decide that he actually wanted to do this and not be forced into it just because we felt like we needed another elder. It should be undertaken willingly. And similarly, that means if you have a desire in your heart that one day you might be in spiritual leadership in a church, it's not a negative thing. It's a good thing for a young man to seek to be an elder, perhaps in a paid way, perhaps in an underpaid way in the future. It is good to want to serve God in that way. There are huge challenges that come with being an elder. There'll no doubt be days when you think, why do I even bother? You need to have something within you that says, yes, this is worth it. It's long hours. I wish someone else could make a decision from time to time. But you know what? Caring for God's people is worth it. Elders are willing, not compelled. Sixthly, elders are servants, not money grabbers. He carries on, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Sadly, there's been many examples of people using the church for their own advantage over the years. The Reformation happened because Martin Luther was so annoyed at the scam artists telling people if they bought indulgences, then their relatives would be released from purgatory for so many million years or whatever. Many Christian TV channels will tell you that if you make a donation to super rich American pastor with the shiny teeth, he'll pray for you and your loved ones will be healed. There's always the danger of people being in positions of power to grab money and wealth for themselves. Instead, a pastor should be eager to serve. Now, we're so used to the word serve being used in the context of leadership, we forget how surprising it is in the first century. It'd be like saying today, a pastor should be eager to be the congregation's slave. Great, that, doesn't it? Ooh, that's a hard thing to say. But that's how the word serve would have sounded in the early church. Surely as a leader you should get a bit of extra money, a bit of extra... No. A good pastor will do the task for the sake of doing the task. For most elders, that means getting paid no money whatsoever for an extra bit of work every week. As we said before, the Bible does encourage congregations to financially support those who labour in preaching and teaching. But even then, from that paid elder's perspective, it shouldn't be greed that motivates, but an eagerness for the task. Elders are servants, not money grabbers. Seventhly, elders are examples, not overlords. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What does it mean by lording it over someone? Well, I imagine Peter's mind must have gone back to when Jesus said something very similar in his life. James and John were asking Jesus to give them the best seats in heaven. Actually, James and John asked their mum to go and speak to Jesus and ask for the best seats in heaven, which I always find funny. And the others are miffed. And here's what Jesus' response was to the apostles all arguing about who was the greatest among them. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, there was no sense of the word servant being used regularly at that time in history. If you were a ruler, you could demand whatever you wanted, money, slaves, women, everything you desired was yours. Jesus said that wasn't to be the example for the disciples. It was the servant, it was the slave. It was Jesus himself coming to give his life as a ransom for many, dying on a cross under the wrath of God. A good elder shouldn't be out for his own good, but he should be out for the congregation's. What would be some contemporary illustrations of lording it over? I'll share some I've heard of without naming names. There are elders who've told people they shouldn't move jobs as they'd have to leave the church. There's elders who've told people they can't see non-Christian family members or even Christian family members who go to a different kind of church. There's elders who enjoy outward honour, wearing rich robes and being called Father or His Holiness. There's elders who extort money to live in utter luxury. And sadly, as we know, there are elders who've used their position to take advantage of vulnerable men, women and children in ways that don't deserve to be mentioned. You get the idea. All of those happened in the Gentile world. A historian could probably think of a Roman emperor who did each one of them. But it wasn't to happen in the church. So what they're to do positively is to be an example. Example of what? Well, there's lots of ways leaders are to set examples. So Timothy's told by Paul, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that's pretty much everything, isn't it? But presumably in the context of 1 Peter, the example Peter has in mind is what he's just spoken about. Being an example not of lording it over, but of being servant-hearted like the Lord Jesus. If the leaders lord it over a congregation, it's not surprising when a congregation starts to do the same and everyone's out for themselves. An elder should be an example of service. Eighth, elders are motivated by heaven, not earth. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd is, of course, Jesus. When he appears, he'll gather up all those shepherds, under shepherds who took care of his church, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And those who didn't care for his church, he'll cast into the outer darkness. I don't believe the crown being spoken of here is a special crown for those in leadership. I think it's rather speaking of the final crown that comes on all of God's people. Peter has all the way through this letter used the future to motivate all sorts of people to obedience to Christ. And here elders are to do the same. Eldership is a hard task, whether it's alongside secular work or not. How does an elder stay motivated? There can be wrong motivations. Some will want people to think well of them. Or perhaps there's a desire to go to bigger and better churches, get a greater salary or a greater platform. Some like the honour of being given names and respect. And of course, for many, there's a certain joy in reading and studying God's word, which is a good thing, of course. But how does that motivate you in those difficult situations? How does it motivate you when you have to leave a stable job in your home because your denomination is going away from God's word? How does it motivate you to keep going when the sorrows of God's people overwhelm you? How does it keep the North Korean pastor going in a prisoner of war camp? Ultimately, nothing is as stable a motivator as the future. If it's just for this world, no Christian service is worthwhile, which is of all being an elder. But if the future is what we're living for, and this is a very worthwhile task. Elders are motivated by heaven, not earth. Now, we've had 8 points, and all but four of you have been sitting very comfortable to this point, knowing that you aren't elders, and you don't have to do any of those things. But the last two are where it gets challenging for everyone. Number 9, elders are to be submitted to, not ignored. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, on the surface, it sounds like he's saying young people respect old people. And the Bible does say that generally. But that can't be what it means here, because it's very clear that the elders that he's just spoken of were the leaders of the church in verses 1 to 4. So the elders spoken of here must be the elders of the church as well. So who are the younger? It could be that Peter is particularly concerned that young men have a particular propensity to not listen to their elders. And he's feeling the need to challenge in that way. then it does seem kind of weird that he's overlooked the rest of the congregation. As I said before, the word elders is literally old men. Even though we know from the Bible that Timothy and Titus were young men, even though they were elders, old men, that is what the word means. And the word translated here, younger, could also be young men. So it could mean that just young men submit to elders, or it could mean that sometimes the congregation is used with that word young men, or younger. Now, there's no other time that happens in the Bible, but there is a letter written by a pastor called Clement. Now, Clement's book isn't a biblical book, but it is very, very early. It was written around 70 AD, which is within 10 years of when Peter wrote this letter. So it's really, really early, possibly the oldest non-biblical book we have of Christians. It's a man who knew the apostles. He's mentioned in Philippians. And he speaks of the young men going against the old men. And by that, he means the congregation going against its elders. So given how early that letter is, given it's someone who knew the apostles, it seems to suggest that sometimes the word younger would be used to describe the congregation. I'm not saying we should pick that up, it's just, I think that's how we interpret this verse. And that would be similar to what is said elsewhere in the Bible. So for example, Hebrews 13:17 says to a whole congregation, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So I think that's what it means by submitting yourselves here. If it doesn't, it says it elsewhere in the Bible anyway, so it's much for muchness. So what does submission mean? Well, basically it means letting those in positions of leadership lead. Peter's already told citizens to submit to elders, slaves to submit to masters, wives to submit to husbands. Now, none of those are exactly parallel with the relationship between an under-shepherd and their congregation. But through those, you get an idea of what submission looks like. Now, many are nervous to say that because of the bad examples we spoke of before. Do you have to submit to a pastor who is teaching the opposite of what the Bible teaches? What about elders who are starting to mess in your financial affairs? Do you have to do what they say? Such men are definitely bad. They're overstepping the role that God has given them. God has given them authority over the church, not over every single person's lives. The Bible says that if two or three people can bring a charge against an elder, it should be brought before the church, whether in their life or in their doctrine, so that they can be dealt with. However, while you've got to get rid of the bad leaders, you can't get rid of all leaders. Just because abusive husbands exist doesn't mean we get rid of husbands altogether. The Bible doesn't know of a Christian who doesn't have an elder responsible for them or be an elder themselves. So what do elders have authority to do? Well, elders have authority to decide the teaching of the church. There are certain day-to-day decisions that the church has to make to run, like how many songs are in a service or whether we hold a certain event. In a case of serious sin, it may be that the elders have to call someone to repent, and if that doesn't work, go to the church meeting. You get the idea. 99% of the time, submitting will be easy. You'll probably be glad you didn't have to make the decision yourself. 1% of the time, you'll disagree. Now, with that 1% of the time, obviously sometimes when it goes against God's word, you shouldn't submit. But generally speaking, if it's not going against God's word, if it's a matter of choice or it's a matter of somebody having to make a decision, you should say to yourself, you know what, someone's got to make that decision. I wouldn't do that, but I'm going to submit to it. That's what submission is. Elders are to be submitted to, not ignored. And then finally, teaching it's not just about elders, nor is it just about members, but it's about the whole church. Every Christian is to be humble, not proud. Verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. All of you, whether an elder or a member, all of you are to clothe yourselves with humility. Again, I wonder whether Peter was thinking back to when Jesus clothed himself with a towel to wash his disciples' feet. He clothed himself for humility. He clothed himself in service. Nothing is too low for me. You should not be coming to church thinking, this is what I want to get out of this church gathering. You should be thinking, how can I bless others? And notice the preposition that's used there, the focus of the clothing with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. There is a kind of false humility that's kind of inwardly focused. Oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so rubbish, blah, blah, blah. But a truly humble person almost forgets they're there because they're giving themselves in service to the other person. That's to be the case for every Christian in the church. There are people who are leaders who think they're above everyone else, and there are people who are members who think they're above everyone else. But you can be a humble leader who thinks, how can I serve? And a humble member who thinks, how can I serve? They're slightly different spheres of service, but the same inward focus. Peter reminds us with an Old Testament reference of why we do that. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. There's only room for one God in the universe, and it isn't you. If you're using the church to build your own platform, to get your own way, God is going to bring you come crashing down, because he's the only one that will be worshipped among his people. But if you are humble, he will show you his favour, or as it could be translated, grace. It's not that being humble earns you grace, but rather, if you've shown that you acknowledge how low you really are, then God will give you what you don't deserve. Every Christian is to be humble, not proud. And there's a lot to take on board there. Two quick things to say. First, perhaps you're challenged by something in this passage. Perhaps you're an elder who recognises that many ways that you've let people down. Perhaps you're a member who can think of ways that you haven't been submissive where you should have been. And all of us are probably challenged by the idea that we need to be humble and not proud. Remember, no sin is unforgivable. Turn to God in repentance. Ask for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask the Lord to change you more every day so that you're more like Jesus in his service, whatever role you have within a church. And finally, let's not forget who the chief shepherd is. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of every single pastor, every single elder. He served others rather than himself, even to the point of dying on the cross. No leader will love you that way. But he did. So let's praise him and seek to follow him, whatever our role within the church may be.